chapter 15 tonight as we move on in the book of Isaiah. We start in verse 1. The burden against Moab. Now, again, as we're going to be studying these next few chapters, he's going to be dealing with these different countries that have either been enemies of Israel or who have just been complacent about, you know, the treatment of Israel. But this is against Moab. It says, because in the night Ur of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night Kur of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word tonight? So again, as we look at these chapters, we'll see that there is historical record of certain events that happen, but it is also, again, prophetic of what will happen in the future, some of the things that you're going to see. And the Scriptures writes about prophetic things. It says there'll be here little, there little, line upon line, you know, precept upon precept, and so on. And so you get little snapshots, pictures of God's plan. It's hidden to those who don't want to see it. You won't see it. It won't make sense. But to those who understand God's word and to those who are led by the Spirit, they will be able to see things in the Scriptures like this that help them to be able to increase their faith. At the time Isaiah was prophesying, these, you might say, war clouds were forming, you know, in the north, and the seemingly invincible Assyrian Empire was prepared to move in its attempt to conquer the world. That was their determination. See, you know, it's nothing new under the sun. You know, these countries, they get this idea, we're going to conquer the world. We're going to be, you know, and we have, right now, we've got China that's saber-rattling, and their whole purpose and desire is to have the monetary standard for the world and to control the world and have world domination. But it's not something that's new. Every age and generation has had probably multiple nations and empires who that's their desire, you know, to rule the world. So that's the scene as Isaiah continues to prophesy concerning countries that would be affected by this invasion of Assyria, and they would. Particular Moab would fall because of the hardness of their heart towards God's chosen people. Remember, God said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Well, again, the Moabites were the product of Lot's incestual union with his daughters, and they became avowed enemies of the Jews, and they prohibited the Jews from even crossing over their land when Israel left Egypt. And God was not happy with them because of that more than anything. So much so that this is the proclamation that he made in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 through 6. The Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you, and you shall seek their peace, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. A pretty serious thing with God. And so the Assyrians were going to strike at night against Moab, and they would strike with you know, pinpoint accuracy and be quick and deadly in their precision of just completely annihilating them and literally, I mean, destroy everything. So verses 2 through 9, it says, He has gone up to the temple and Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads will be baldness, and every beard cut off. And it was always a sign of mourning when they did that. In their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth, and on the tops of their houses and on the streets everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Aliah will cry out. Their voices shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar like a three-year-old heifer. For the ascent of Luhith, they would go up with weeping. For the way of Horonim, they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate, and the green grass has withered away, and the grass fails, and there is nothing green. Therefore the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of the willows. And the cry has gone all around to the borders of Moab, its wailing in Eglim and its wailing in Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. So again, Moab is going to be filled with great national lamentation of those who survive. And notice the references again to that lamentation, the weeping, the wailing, the baldness, the sackcloth, the crying out, and what have you. The people fled into the temples of their so-called gods, but to no avail. It still happened to them. Even a day of national humiliation, you know, clothing one in sackcloth and what have you, would not do anything to stop the Assyrian from invading Moab and ravaging the land. It says those who thought they could escape the Assyrian army would be consumed by lions. In this, it's as though God was saying, you can't beat the rap, man. You're gonna pay the price. You know, you sowed to the wind. Now you're going to reap the whirlwind. So, again, there's things that we can learn from this. It may seem like God's wheel of justice kind of grinds slowly, but it grinds thoroughly, you know, and it does grind. So we may think that we get away with sin, but the only solution to sin is to be cleansed from it by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross of Calvary in our place. And so we go on to chapter 16. In chapter 16, it says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab at the ford of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcast, and do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, from the extortioner, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressor are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Now, many Bible scholars believe that this passage is speaking about the rock city of Petra. Selah means rock in Arabic. And in the Greek and in the Latin, the word is Petra. It means rock as well. This is a prophecy that had immediate application for the people of Moab in Isaiah's day, but it also has prophetic implications for what I believe is our day, where God has the children of Israel flee into that city in the wilderness. Though the Assyrian army entered the kingdom of Judah, they could not damage the land. They couldn't capture Jerusalem, and instead they went after in frustration the Moabites, and there were fugitives who actually left there and fled south to the fords of the Arnon River and again to the rock city of Sela, or Petra, or even Elam is another name, or Edom. From Sela, the fugitives sent out an appeal to the king of Judah, and they wanted him to, at that time, give them asylum from the enemy. And they would need to submit to the king, however, and they would have to acknowledge the God of Judah for that to happen. Now, in that day, sending an animal to a ruler was a form of paying tribute, and that's why I said, send the lamb. And Moab begged the leaders of Judah to give them refuge from the enemy. But you'll find that in verse 5, it's definitely a messianic prophecy pointing to the day when Messiah will reign in righteousness and mercy on David's throne. And it also, in verse 6, as we're going to see, I'm sorry, in verse 4, speaks of that as well, because it says, shelter my people with Moab. Let's see. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab, be a shelter for to them from the face of the spoiler, which is another terminology for the Antichrist. For the extortioner, which is another terminology for the Antichrist, is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne we have established, and the one who sits on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Again, this is prophetic of when the Messiah would return and reign in righteousness on the throne of David. And Moab would become like a vineyard at this time, trampled down and like a fruitful field that is unharvested and it just goes to spoil. Isaiah describes his grief for Moab. He's actually grieved for how that they have come to nothing. And he says in verse 6, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kir-Hassareth. You shall mourn, surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah, the lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jezreel and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Aliyah. For battle cries have fallen over you, your summer fruits and your harvest. Gladness is taken away, and joy from the plentiful field to the vineyards. There will be no singing, nor will there be shouting, nor no treaders will be treading out the wine and the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall respond like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir hairs. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high places, that he will come to his sanctuary and pray, but he will not prevail. Like I said, they went into their temple and nothing happened. This is the word which the Lord has spoken against Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. So there was a remnant of people left, but again, for the most part, they were completely destroyed. The Lord was grieved at the destruction of Moab as well as sending that judgment. We know that that's kind of God's heart. Ezekiel 33 and 11 says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So Isaiah could have rejoiced at the destruction of an old enemy, but instead he himself weeps. And we see kind of the spirit of Christ, a picture of Christ in him. Proverbs 24, verse 16 through 20 says, for the righteous man shall fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there is no prospect for the evil man, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. There's, again, a prophetic word here about Israel and Petra for the future, like I said. In verse 4, let my outcast dwell with you. Let them dwell with you. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. You know, there's coming a day when God will hide his people Israel in Moab, I believe in the place of Selah or Petra. Now, we can understand the pride of a city like Babylon, but what did the tiny nation of Moab have to boast about? You know? But it was their pride that kept them from submitting to Judah. And that's what led to their defeat. Their boasting should, you know, should have caused them, you know, well, they should, instead of boasting, they should have allowed themselves to gain that understanding that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Because, I mean, soon their pride was going to be turned to wailing and their songs into funeral dirges. Moab would become trampled down like a vineyard. As it goes on to say this about the next one, which is Damascus, which would be Syria in chapter 17. Anybody have any thoughts or anything before we move on? Questions? Well, it's modern-day Jordan right now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and will be a ruinous heap. Obviously, that is something that is very prophetic of the future, because Damascus has not, as yet, ceased being a city. It has not yet been a ruinous heap. It says, the cities of Ariar are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress will cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom of Damascus and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. And it shall be that the harvester when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the head with his arms, reaps the heads with his arms, it shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day, a man will look to his Maker. His eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect that what his fingers have made, nor his wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, the strong cities will be forsaken bough, and the uppermost branch, which they left because the children of Israel, and they will be desolation. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many peoples who make a noise like the roar of the seas and the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. A nation will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff or chafed from the mountains before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. Now, there's a lot here, and it can be difficult to understand. But it's really talking about the fact that there was Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel were in alliance together, and they came against Jerusalem. And ultimately what would happen would be that the Lord would allow the Syrians to come and defeat the northern kingdom, but there would be a remnant left there. It would carry most of the people out into the different lands that they'd conquered to have them assimilated into the populations. But then there would be those who were left in the land, but they would bring people from those other nations there to the northern mountains of Israel, and they would take wives and what have you, and they would create a nation of the Samaritans, which to the Jewish people were half-breeds and not true Jews. And of course, there's a lot of reasons for that, because of not only because of the genetics, but also because of the way that they worshipped God. They did not worship in Jerusalem as they were supposed to. They followed after the teachings of Rehoboam, I believe it was Rehoboam, and set up a God according to his own devising, you know. And so the two nations, again, were allied against Assyria and Judah. Judah and Assyria were allied together. And after Assyria defeated the northern kingdom, they defeated the Syrians. And then they went after Judah, the ones that they were allied against, of course. And that's when the Lord, remember, through Hezekiah, destroyed an army of 185,000. And I really believe that that's what this is talking about here at the very bottom. It says, "Behold, at evening time trouble, and before the morning he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us." So Isaiah 7, verse 1 through 7, again, it talks about that alliance that they had with Assyria. It said, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah, son of Ramallah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but they could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods were moved by the wind." And again, like it says, that tells us that Damascus would be a city that would be taken by the enemy. And again, this occurred when the Assyrians conquered them in 732 BC. And like I said, it was not only in the northern kingdom, but it was also in Assyria, where their custom was to go in there and to deport as many of the citizens of Damascus and Syria as they could, and to bring in other people from other countries in there, because he wanted them to lose their national identity. And so the result of this, the land would be deserted and the cities would be deserted as well. So the fall of Damascus was a warning to Israel, the northern kingdom, that they should have broken away, you know, from their alliance with Syria. And the fact that, you know, Judah was serving the God of Israel, and they were not. And the prophet uses several images to describe Ephraim's downfall. Again, the destruction of the fortified cities in verse 3. The glory would depart like the setting of the sun in verse 4. And they would be alone with the wasting away as of a sick person. And he speaks of gleanings of a small harvest in verses 5 and 6. Decaying of the garden into a wasteland in verses 9 through 11. Then he talks about the overflowing flood and the blowing away of the chaff and the tumbleweed blowing away with the wind in verses 12 and 13. And when judgment came, the people of Israel realized that their idols could not save them, and so they would turn to the Lord for help, but it was too late. And again, there is a dire warning in Proverbs, not only for Israel, but also for all people, when it comes time for them to turn to the Lord. There comes a time when God will deal with them only so long for he will say, enough's enough. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33, it says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief court concourses at the openings of the gate in the city, and she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and the destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. See, I believe this is the promise to all nations and a curse upon all nations who forget God. And I believe that this nation that we're living in right now, I think the only thing that's keeping the judgment of God from falling upon this nation is the church. When the church is taken out of the way, I believe that there will be judgment fall upon this nation like never before. Because look at the things that happened. They happened for our example in these other nations. They forgot God. They wouldn't listen to Him. You know? But every nation that would listen to God and turn it at His rebuke, He kept them safe. Any questions or thoughts? Right. God destroyed them. Yep. Yeah. David. Oh, believe me. I'm sure they're going to say, Carrie, what? Lord's going to say, Carrie, what were you saying? And I'm going to, I don't think I can answer. I don't know. You know, I'm just doing my best. Yeah. 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 I just try to look at it and pronounce it phonetically, you know, and hope it fits. Yeah. 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 Amazing, you know. There's a whole. I tell you, when you start doing the study of the history of all these nations, this just scratches the surface. And there's things that happen, and names of people, and names of places. Good luck trying to pronounce those names. You know, it's interesting. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. I think the most important thing is like Paul said, when I was amongst you, I didn't preach with wisdom of words, but simply preached Jesus and Him crucified. That's the most important thing. You know, I look at it like this. You know, we are a small group here in the night service. And, you know, the night service is kind of the church within a church. And more than anything else, what we're having here is kind of a study in history. But also we see prophetic things, I think, that will help build your faith, you know. But when you have a desire to grow in these things and you begin to see these things in the Old Testament and see that they are prophetic and we're living in those days when the Lord is about to return, you know, again, it helps increase our faith so that we'll be more prone to live for Him, you know, and be found by Him doing the things that please Him. That's the desire anyway. All right, Diane, do you mind... dismissing prayer.